Well, good morning. I'm Aaron Winawiski, and my goal here is to, if you're not a disciple of Christ, to give you some picture of what that looks like and help you become a disciple of Christ. And if you are a disciple of Christ, for you to grow in that, for you to hear and understand His commands and to follow Him more closely. God's way is the best way, even when it doesn't happen to be what we prefer. That's the song that we just did is one of my favorite Christmas songs, partly because it's like a prequel to Christmas. I don't know if you've paid attention to the words, O come, Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. It's an anticipation of Christmas. It's what I think of as an Old Testament Christmas carol, because it's looking forward to, it's taking the idea of the prophecies about the coming Messiah and just like this kind of crying out for salvation. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Because the idea was that God would be sending a king, a Messiah, who would deliver the Israelites, God's chosen people. And what so many people didn't realize, and the reason so many people didn't recognize who Jesus was, is the plan was much larger than that. His plan was to ransom everyone who was a captive, not of an invading political or military power, but a captive of sin. There is a very spiritual battle that's going on. And Emmanuel, God with us, delivers us from the enemy, delivers us from captivity to sin. We no longer have to be chained to, bound by our rebellion against God. He cuts those chains. There is a big picture, an upper story to Christmas. And sometimes we gotta get caught in the lower story. And I know we hear this all the time. We need to be reminded of it, though. I mean, we've seen the movies and we've heard the stories that remind us to focus on the real meaning of Christmas and not to get caught up in the lower story. For instance, The Grinch. The Grinch, we watch The Grinch every year. And what's The Grinch about? He's stealing the lower story Christmas stuff. He thinks that he can take Christmas away by stealing the tree and the presents and the feast, right? He even stole the roast beast. He thinks he can steal Christmas, but of course in the end what he learns is that there's a lot more to Christmas than the stuff. So that's the lesson we learn from that. A Christmas carol, we are reminded in that we need to not be self-centered misers, Scrooges. We need to remember that to the extent that we can help other people, we need to be doing that, and every one of us can help other people in some way. There's a bigger picture than the stuff. There is a consumerism to Christmas that we tend to get caught up in, but then there's an upper story, a bigger picture of Christmas. This season is a time to remember that God loved us so much He gave His Son. The promise of Emmanuel was fulfilled. When He gave us Christ, He gave us hope that cannot be stolen. He gave us salvation that endures through eternity. Take away everything else that Christmas has become, and there's still a reason for joy. So if everything's changing in your holiday traditions, or you can't afford presents, or there's nobody around you who's going to be giving you gifts, and that can be sad, or all the traditions are being messed with, nobody can steal the upper story of Christmas. See, those other things are fine, they're good, they're about God's provision. The upper story, though, is God's vision for the redemption of His creation. The church, as I talked about 3 weeks ago, has a lower story and an upper story as well. The lower story of Christ's church, as we talk about Christ coming at Christmas time, We remember that he was born in a manger, that he lived a perfect life, that he died a sinner's death, that he was resurrected. Now, it doesn't end there. He was resurrected and he gave authority. He gave a mission to his followers to continue what he had started. So we're going to talk about Christ's church today, the upper and lower story. And what we talked about a few weeks ago is that in the lower story of the church, there's a place that we meet. And some people like coming to this worship service because of the place. Some people are tired of this place. They want us to build a building. Sometimes it's about the people. You have neighbors, friends, family who are here, who help you feel comfortable being here. Sometimes it's about the personality, the person who's up on stage doing the teaching. And sometimes it's about the programs. Let me take a minute to talk about programs. Last week I talked a bit about the music ministry. That's a program. These gifts up here, these bags, they represent some of the different programs because they're for ministry team leaders. Like for instance, Jean Marcus running the buffet ministry team. Thank you, Jean, for running the buffet ministry. She helps all organize all the food that happens. Or Jane Miller running Kids Club. Thank you, Jane, for organizing that. And I'm not asking them to come up because some people don't like to get the recognition and everything. But I want you to see some of the things that go on, some of the stuff that goes on behind the scenes. I think we got Marcy back on the computer, but Russ, we got Russ and Marcy. Russ runs our trailer ministry team, and Marcy runs our setup and tear down. I know we got some other people who are. Now it's like taking attendance. Oh, now I know who's not here this morning. Jacqueline, where did you go? Jacqueline, who is singing with us this morning, organizes our music ministry team. Chuck Allen is on the soundboard. I'm not going to walk all the way back up to Chuck. He runs our AV ministry team. We'll give it to Karen, though, who is on the violin this morning. Thank you, guys. I know, it's just like, it's on and on and on. So many programs that go on. I don't know. Yes, Eric is here. Do we have Barry and Melissa Walsh? Eric, yep, there's Melissa. Eric handles our IT stuff. It takes a lot to organize who are members. Yeah, thank you, Eric. Who are the members? Who's on the different ministry teams? How do we organize our prayer requests? Barry and Melissa. We got Melissa back there. This guy's totally gone. He's not here today. We've got our backyard missions team here. I'm gonna take this name off because he's not here. So Backyard Missions is the Kings back there. Megan, Chad, and Heather. I don't know if we got. They're all here. Oh my goodness! Thank you guys for your patience. What I want you to see is it takes a lot to see all this happen. Did you say Chad and Heather are here? Oh my goodness! And Debbie Hall. She's here. You're getting tattled on. She's prayer ministry team. Oh my goodness! Thank you. And Chad and Heather finance team and AV. Oh, look at that! We cleared the. Clear to say, it takes a lot of time and energy to put together what happens here on a Sunday morning. And sometimes we forget, and we kind of get nitpicky, and we go, you know, I didn't really like what was on. Nobody ever says this for real. I didn't really like what was on the buffet today. Nobody says that for real. But just for example, or oh, I liked it better when there was a TV out in the comments. Well, things change. And sometimes we don't have enough people to run that. And we go, you know what, instead of just like forcing it, let's just go, hey, we're not able to do that right now. And it's okay. These people work hard. And some of them have been doing it a long time. Some of them are brand new. And we're just grateful. They and their teams and the people who give and contribute and participate on those teams, they are a provision from God for His church. God has provided the resources and the people to do what is done. They are God's provision. The danger is that just as we get caught up in Christmas consumerism, we can get caught up in church consumerism as we become attached to God's provision too much sometimes and lose sight of the vision for the church. Sometimes we choose a church and we stick with it based on whether or not it's providing what we prefer. Oh, there's a different person teaching on stage this Sunday, a different personality. That's not what I prefer. New songs that I don't know. I wish I could go back to the way it was. The friends that I came with have moved away, so it's not the same anymore. I'm tired of meeting in a middle school. When are we going to get our own building? And it's not bad, these things that God has provided. They do change, though. We thank God for His provision of a building, of friends, ministry saints who give up their time and run the programs. The danger is we tend to make those things more important. And it's about our preference and our comfort and our happiness. And that just isn't the point. Now, I've never been in the military. And I'll be honest with you, my best idea of what the military is like, I used to be in sales, and I would, a lot of my accounts were military accounts, so I would talk to people who are in the military. And it became very clear very quickly that I don't know anything. So what I do know pretty much comes from that and from movies. So I will admit that what seems clear, though, about what I have learned about the military in movies is when you are enlisted in the military, it is not about your comfort. The Army doesn't care if you're tired of marching. The Army doesn't care if you don't like the color green, right? I mean, it's not, it'd be nice to sleep in one morning. If you're in the military, they don't care what would be nice for you. That isn't the point at all. You're enlisted. You're saying, I'm willing to get rid of my own preferences and be on a mission, to be part of a purpose, to be part of a core. Core means body. I'm going to be part of a body that is doing something. And it isn't always going to be what I prefer. It often isn't going to be what I prefer. Oh, you don't like the food? Well, we'll change that for you. No, we won't. We're the military. What we see if we take a look at the upper story of church, if we look at Jesus and what He said about church, and He uses the word just three times in two instances, and we're going to look at all of them, all two instances this morning, and get an idea that when Jesus talks about the church, He's talking more about a core, He's talking more about a purpose and a mission than He is about some of the things that we've made it. And some of those things are good things. They're just not the best things. They're not the point. So let's take a look at the upper story of Christ's church. If we look in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, Jesus walks around with His disciples. And we read, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" Let's set the stage a little bit here. Caesarea Philippi, the name of the city, Caesarea, is named after Caesar, the emperor of Rome, who is occupying this region. They had to clarify by saying Philippi because there are a number of cities called Caesarea. Philip is Herod's brother. Herod was the Jewish king in the region, and his brother ruled this particular section of the Jewish kingdom. So Caesarea Philippi is a reference to two rulers. And Jesus says, who do people say the Son of Man is? Son of Man is a term that comes from the Old Testament that is that's used to point towards the Messiah, a king, from God, anointed by God. So they're in an area that's named after an emperor and a king, and Jesus is saying, who do people say the king, the coming king, is? And they say, and they said in verse 14, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. They're saying people are theorizing that maybe it's John the Baptist. Maybe he's the king who's been promised. Or maybe it's Elijah, the prophet, is going to come back. Or Jeremiah, they're going to come back. And they're going to be the kings. And then we see in verse 15, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? He changes the question a little bit. Who do people say the Son of Man is to who, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered in verse 16, you are the Christ. Christ is just a Greek way to say Messiah. You are Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then in verse 17, Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah just means son of Jonah. Remember Jonah from last week? Different Jonah. Hundreds of years separate these guys, but still, he's from that namesake. Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed are you because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter. And I think we've got some Greek translations going on here. I say to you that you are Peter. The Greek here is Petros. You're Petros. And upon this rock, Petra, so we can see a relationship between the words Petros and Petra. Jesus says, you are Petros, and upon this Petra, I will build my church. And Jesus uses the word ekklesia. That's the Greek word. Now, ekklesia in Greek does not refer to a building. See, we're kind of trained to, when we hear the word church, to picture, right, the steeple and now come the people. And we picture, you know, we picture a church building. When Jesus uses the word ekklesia, he's using a word that was very familiar to them. It didn't just refer to religious, anything religious. It was just a gathering, a purposeful gathering of people. And ekklesia was people gathered for a reason. So Jesus says, I will build my gathered people. So when we see the word church in this instance, we want to be careful to not think about him building a building. He says, I will build my church. I will build my gathered people, is what he's saying here. And then he makes this statement, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Hades is how it's translated here. Sometimes that's translated hell. Hades, hell, we're talking about underworld. What's interesting about this is Caesarea Philippi, you can still go there and you can see a cliff where there are, they're called grottos. They're kind of carved into the cliff where there would have been pagan idols. And there's a particular spot called Pan's Grotto. Pan was one of these pagan gods that people would worship, and they do celebrations here at Pan's Grotto. And it was a place where there's a crack in the cliff, and sometimes water would come out of that crack in the cliff. And so sometimes it was referred to as the gates of Hades, because there was an idea that this was a place where you could interact with the underworld, where spirits from the deep would be emerging. And so they'd have wild parties there and huge celebrations. So it's possible, I'm not saying this is definitely the case. There are people who theorize, though, that when Jesus said that the gates of Hades won't overpower it, and he's in Caesarea Philippi, he's making a very clear statement to these couple of disciples. You don't need to be intimidated by what's happening in the world today, because even this thing carved into stone is not going to overpower the people I gather together. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. He's setting up a military language here. He's setting up a core. He's establishing that he is going to be a king. And he's putting together an army, not an army to battle Rome, not an army to battle Herod, but an army that if the gates of hell are not going to overpower it, what's the implication? It is going to overpower the gates of hell. So what we see here is Simon becoming Peter. Petros means a little rock. Petra means a large rock, like a cliff or a bedrock, a mountain. So he says, you're a stone. Peter, you're a stone. And on this rock, I will build my church. What is going on here? I will build my assembly, my ecclesia. Some traditions say that the big rock still refers to Peter and that Jesus is giving Peter ultimate authority over the apostles. They say that Peter's authority was later passed on to a successor. They say that Peter became a bishop, a man with authority in Rome, and that there was a successor, a new bishop of Rome who took his place, and then a bishop of Rome who took his place. This tradition says that Peter was the first pope, and the pope has the authority of Christ to lead the church, and what the pope declares carries authority equal to God's word that we see in Scripture in the Bible. That is not the theory, the translation, the understanding that I have about this passage. I think it's very important that Jesus made a distinction between Petros and Petra, the little rock and the big rock. I think the bigger rock here, where Jesus is talking about building his ecclesia, is not on Peter, but on something much bigger. The bigger rock is the belief that Peter states that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. As we read on, we see that Peter is imperfect. As we read it through Scripture, he's imperfect. He doesn't ever speak about himself as the preeminent leader of the church, nor does anyone else say that he is. Peter refers to himself as a co-laborer, a fellow apostle, refers to other believers as a royal priesthood. What doesn't change, though, is the preeminence of people trusting in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God sent to take away the sins of the world. That is a theme that continues to be a foundation for the gathered people. So people within that ecclesia, within that church, they come and go, they rise and fall, but that foundation remains the confession of Jesus as the Christ. The belief in Jesus as the Christ is what threatens the gates of hell. It's a belief in Jesus as Savior and Lord that breaks through hell's defenses and it steals souls that were destined to perish. Like we looked at last week, where Jonah declares to the people of Nineveh that they are destined for destruction, and yet they appeal to God's mercy. They repent from their sins, and they're taken from being destined to destruction to being saved by God. That's what a belief, a faith in Jesus as the Christ does. It's through responding to the good news that through Christ there's forgiveness of sins for all who repent that the population of the kingdom of heaven grows. And it threatens the gates of hell. So how are we threatening the devil's plans to drag our friends, family, neighbors away from God's love and into hell? This is the reality. I know it's Christmas time and it's about joy and we are going to celebrate and we're going to have some fun celebrating Christmas on Christmas Eve. I want us to not forget there's something real happening here. There's something significant going on. Isn't this mission more important than the style of music or the personality on the stage or the people we're sitting next to or the building where we're gathered? This is what I mean about church being as comfortable as the army. God, or when Jesus talks about the church, he doesn't talk about the programs or the sage on the stage. He continues, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Binding and loosing is terminology that these guys would have been familiar with. Binding is forbidding certain things, and loosing is allowing certain things. And at this time, rabbis, teachers who would go around, they would bind and loose certain things. Certain rabbis would have what they called their yoke, their list of things that were allowed and things that were not allowed. Jesus says, I'm going to give you that authority to make decisions about what's going to be allowed and what's not allowed. And it's more than just an earthly authority. It has heavenly implications. This is the idea, or this idea about binding and loosing is supported by the only other time that Jesus is recorded using the word ecclesia, the only other time he mentions church, which is, if we skip forward a couple of chapters, Matthew chapter 18, where he says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. He's not talking about your biological brother. He's talking about a fellow believer here. If a fellow believer sins, does something that offends you or you believe is offensive to God, go and show him his fault in private. Talk to somebody personally. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. So Jesus is giving instructions on how the ecclesia is supposed to work. So in Matthew 16, he talks about, I'm going to build my ecclesia. The big idea of a congregation, a gathered people. And now he's saying that there's a also interaction that needs to happen with these folks. He goes, if he refuses to listen to them, to the couple of witnesses, tell it to the church. Now, of course, he's not talking about a building here. He's talking about a gathered group of people. Tell it to the people who are gathered for a purpose. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Essentially saying, if you see somebody who's sinning, again, it's offending you or offending God, have a conversation with them about it. Maybe there's a misunderstanding, or maybe they'll say, oh, you know what, you're right. We'll get on that. If they don't listen, get a couple of witnesses and try again. If they won't listen, get the church together. Now, he's not talking about the whole universal church. There must be a local manifestation. Get them together. And if that person still doesn't listen, then it looks like they're not part of the church. It looks like they're not part of the ecclesia. Don't count them as someone who is part of my mission. Count them as someone who still needs to be reached. And then he says in verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he gives these people, these believers, some authority to make local decisions. Those are the two times Jesus specifically uses the word church, and they have very little to do with what the church has become. And what the church has become is not bad, it certainly is just different from what he set out here. The Spanish word for church, does anybody know Spanish word for church? Help me out. Some of you do. Yeah, iglesia, yeah. Did I ask that last week? I think the answer came from, no, it was a different question. You're like, this guy needs to be in trivia somewhere. Iglesia, right? Which is very close to the Greek word ekklesia. Now, our English word church doesn't draw straight to the word ekklesia. It draws to a conjunction of words that mean house of God. So even just in the word we use, it refers to a place. Church has become something you can go to, right? Are you going to church? When we invite someone to go to church with us, we mean to a worship service or to a church building. Church, as Jesus talked about it, is something we are. Not something you go to, something we are. People didn't go to church. The church was people, and the church would go to the ends of the earth. Let me say that again. When Jesus established the church wasn't something you could go to. The church was designed to go to somebody. That's the upper story. That's what Jesus established. The church, the gathered disciples of Jesus, were to go to the gates of hell as an invading force. This is nothing new to a lot of us here. It's just a reminder, because the first series that I ever taught at this church when we launched it in 2006, the series was called Stop Going to Church. What a way to start a church, right? Stop going to church. And that got some people's attention. The second half of it was start being the church. Stop going to church and start being the church. And even though we've been saying this for years, there is a gravity towards what makes us comfortable, what we prefer, what we're used to. Rather than going to church or building a church, we need to trust what Jesus said. He will build his church and we will go. So, is church canceled next Sunday? Trivia guy just said yes, but a bunch of people said no. Judges, yes and no. Is church canceled next Sunday? It is a trick question. You're right. You can't cancel people. And the church is people. The ecclesia is people. You can't cancel people. Now, the worship service is canceled. Yes. Now, that's not to say even canceled. We just kind of moved it. So don't come here next Sunday on the 23rd. The ecclesia will not be here. Because of all these teams and all these people and all this work that has to be put into this, we didn't want to do it on Sunday morning and then turn around and do it again on Monday night. So Monday night is Christmas Eve, so we're doing Christmas Eve at the pavilion. That's where the church is gathering. So I want you to invite people to meet the church, to meet the ecclesia, to join the gathered people in worshiping God, in celebrating that he sent Christ. So the ecclesia of the church gathers on Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock at Rothschild Pavilion. I want you to invite people to experience that. Also know that inviting someone to church is not the same thing as being the church. It's not the same thing as charging the gates of hell. Part of what I want to accomplish as a leader within this church is I want us to be okay with being less comfortable here and more comfortable going out. there to be more comfortable, feel more prepared, more equipped, more deployable. Not deplorable. Deployable to go to the gates of hell, trusting what Jesus said. He will build his gathered people, and the gates of hell will not overpower it, will not overpower them, will not overpower you. This is what I intend to learn more about in Nigeria next month. Russ and I are going to drive 16 hours on Tuesday to get to Washington, D.C., to go to the Nigerian consulate, to finish our visa application, and make sure that that country wants us there. And I intend to learn more about what God's plans are for the future of New Day. I intend to learn more about the upper story and what we need to have in focus in order to make sure that everything we do serves Christ's vision for the church and his building it up. And the gates of hell will not overpower it, will not overpower what he builds, will not overpower his gathered believers, will not overpower us as we worship and follow him as king. That's an awesome promise, and that's worth celebrating this Christmas. Let's pray. God, thank you for sending your son, for loving us enough to save us. I pray that anyone in here who hasn't come to grips with that they need to be saved from their sin. I pray that that you would help them feel that conviction, that need, that brokenness that helps us turn around, come to our senses, and turn to you, God, to receive the gift of Jesus Christ, to receive the gift of salvation. I pray that anyone who hasn't done that up to this point in their life would express to you, even silently by themselves right now and then out loud to somebody later, to the best of my ability, I want to live with Jesus Christ as my King, my Savior, my Lord. I want to turn around from my selfish ways, and I want to honor you with my life, Lord. God, together may we storm the gates of hell and see that it will not overcome what Jesus builds, but we will overcome the gates of hell. We will overpower and we will rob souls who are destined for destruction, and we will see the kingdom of heaven grow for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.